This is the first of 6 Time Ministry's strategy tapes. These are made for the minister of a church which is going to study Call to Serve. They amplify the minister's guide. They show how Call to Serve can be much more than another teaching course if it is part of a strategy for church development. If these principles are followed, through prayer and in the power of the Spirit, then an excellent and long-lasting foundation will be laid for ongoing every member ministry, evangelism, and intercession. These tapes are not for the whole church, but for the minister or shared leadership. The church may well be using the other set of tapes, Call to Serve teaching tapes, which take them through the course. However, you may well find useful sermon material in these strategy tapes to back up Call to Serve. When the course is over, you may want to share some of these strategy tapes with a wider grouping, for example, a tape on evangelism. This first tape is entitled Setting Goals. We refer from time to time to the numbered photocopies which go with the tapes and which relate to the overhead transparencies we are using for this teaching. May God bless you as you listen to them.
Now, if you'd like to look at diagram A1, which is the Time Ministry's logo. And you'll see it's quite a complex logo because it's conveying a great deal of the emphasis and the ministry of time. You'll see that it has the familiar book and dove, speaking of the Word and the Spirit, because we're equally concerned about those two aspects. It seems that Christians overbalance one way or another. Some Christians are very sold on the Word. They are dead sound. They are sound in doctrine, but a bit dead as far as life is concerned. And we really don't want dead orthodoxy, although we do want orthodoxy. We do want the teaching of Scripture. But we also want the work of the Spirit, the openness to the Spirit. And sometimes, on the other hand, Christians are wide open to the Spirit, but don't take much notice of doctrine, of theology, of the teaching of Scripture. We want to see a glorious balance of the whole work of the Holy Spirit in terms of excitement and life, as well as the teaching of Scripture, which he, of course, inspired in the first place anyway. You'll also notice that in the Time logo, there is the 2 minutes to midnight, or thereabouts anyway, of the clock face. And this is stressing the urgency of the times in which we live. Because we believe that times are urgent, that people are dying without Christ, that as far as we can understand it, we're in the last days, in the end times. There's not much time left. And so the building of the church, the encouraging of the church, is to be done in light of that sense of urgency. And then, if you look at diagram 2, there is a breakdown of the 3 aspects of the work of time. First of all, time courses, and these are for local church study. The main one is the Call to Serve course, more about that later on. But there are others on the uniqueness of Jesus as the only Saviour, one very important subject. And there will be others to follow that as well. So time courses, teaching courses, Bible teaching courses, relevant to ordinary church members, but also stimulating for those who have more knowledge. That's one very important aspect of the time ministry. And then there is the time strategy. We're not just interested in giving people courses to add to the great heap of Christian courses that have been published. And people sort of notch them off, and they feel a sense of achievement that they've done yet another Christian course, but it may not have a great deal of impact. And so we see the courses as part of a strategy for changing and developing the church so that it becomes biblical and moving in the power of the Spirit. And so time strategy is a whole strategy, including the teaching course, for mobilizing the local church in ministry and mission. And then there is thirdly, the time network, which is a link up with national and international Christian ministries to encourage an emphasis on the return of Christ. And that's concentrating on the major aspects like Jesus' return. It's not only relating to those who have a particular view of the secondary details of teaching on the end times, but is dealing with an agreement that the return of Christ is stressed in the New Testament and that we're to live in the light of the imminence of that return. So that's a network. It's not meant to be a tight organization, but it's meant to be just encouraging one another to stress that urgency and live in the light of it. And then in diagram 3, you'll see a breakdown of the word time, which is an acrostic, and it explains much of the ministry of time. We're aiming at churches being together. Now, we're not primarily thinking about churches of different denominations being together. If that's done in the right way, through prayer and through the teaching of the Word of God, then that's a very good thing. But that's not what we're really talking about. We're talking about the local church being united in the first place. On the principle that if we're not united ourselves, how on earth can we be united with other Christian churches down the road? So we're aiming, through the time strategy and teaching, to encourage churches to be together as congregations, the local congregation being united for intercession. And that's not just having an occasional prayer meeting, but that's really knowing about spiritual warfare and persistence in prayer, prayer that really enables God to work miracles in our midst and in the world. So together for intercession, hopefully every member intercession, for every member ministry, and there are practical ways of drawing that out. Most churches talk about every member ministry. I'm afraid that only a few seem to move into it practically. Well, the time strategy helps churches to move into it practically. And it's also for every member evangelism. Thank God for the evangelists. Thank God for those who have a specialist ministry of evangelism. But the whole church ought to be into evangelism. So time means together for intercession, ministry, and evangelism.
You will find that we teach biblical principles, and these are relevant to all churches, of course, but we also suggest practical methods for implementing the principles. And our great hero is John Wesley, who was used by God to bring about a revival to the United Kingdom, which lasted nearly 100 years. And the reason it lasted so long compared with other revivals, church historians tell us, is because he combined, obviously, the power of God with teaching biblical principles and practical method, hence the word, of course, Methodism. And so we believe it's important to channel the power of God and biblical principles into practical methods, and you will find many, many suggestions on these tapes, which you can use as you wish. But we also offer resources through Time Ministries to earth those very methods, so that someone else has done, if you like, the homework for you, the groundwork, and you don't have to go to that trouble. Time Ministries is non-profit making. Any profit which we make on the sale of courses in the West is ploughed back. Obviously, we have overheads, but also into making those courses available in third world countries. Now, these seminars will be relevant to you, especially if one or more of the following points applies to your situation. And so maybe you'd like to look at transparency A4. Your church may be large or small, but are there tensions or even factions within your church? Maybe a small group or a large group have been touched by renewal, but the church has not been restructured according to the charismata, the gifts and ministries of the Holy Spirit. And so there's discontent because that renewal, which was meant to affect the church very deeply, has not gone deep enough. It's still on the surface or confined to a small group of people. Maybe a small group of people are keen to serve God, but the majority just sit there Sunday after Sunday, content to be fed, or even go to home groups in the week, but they just seem to want to lap up more and more theoretical teaching from the Word of God and not actually do anything about it. Or maybe most of your congregation still look to you for their pastoral care and for other things as well. And you feel overstretched and you don't know how to cope, and you know that you should be drawing out the gifts of the congregation, but you're not sure how to go about it, or you meet with resistance when you try. Maybe evangelism is spasmodic, and it may be again a few Keenites doing it. Perhaps maintenance is much more dominant than mission, just keeping the show going. The church buildings keeping up and the roof from leaking and making sure that the services and the meetings, and there seem to be endless meetings, especially committee meetings, that they all happen, but somehow you don't get into mission, which is what the church is meant to be doing. Maybe there's some prayer, but decisions do not arise out of corporate prayer. Somehow prayer is not central to the decision making of the church. Maybe you hadn't even realized as a leadership that that should be the case. Maybe there's a lack of sense of direction. Maybe it's a very thriving church, many, many people attending, lots of things going on, but somehow you don't seem to be going anywhere. And there's a lack of vision, a lack of prophetic input. Maybe there is no discipline for the persistent sinner. For example, a divisive leader who is drawing a following after himself or herself and undermining the work of the church. And again, it's difficult for you to know what to do about that. So maybe only one of those things applies. Some things maybe that we haven't mentioned, but maybe several of them do. But perhaps your situation is more encouraging than that. Maybe your church is like the photocopy A5. It's like a healthy tree bearing much fruit for the Lord. And so let me describe this tree to you. It's not a biblical picture of the church. It's a diagram which has come to us as we've prayed about it, but it incorporates a lot of biblical principles. And so look at the roots of that tree. And they represent each individual in your church who is rooted in Jesus as Lord. And so each person who knows and has a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. Obviously, there may well be people who are attending. I'm not so much thinking of the fringe people and those who are just popping in occasionally. But maybe there are people who've attended for years and you're not sure that they do have that personal relationship. Well, they will be your first mission field. That will be your priority target for the evangelism, which we should be thinking about in a later tape. So let's imagine for the moment that every person knows Jesus as Lord, and yet that church could just be a collection of individuals, and they somehow they come together. And we're thinking now of this healthy looking trunk, which is very strong in unity. This picture mustn't be pushed too far botanically speaking. But nevertheless, this is a strong tree with this healthy trunk because those roots have come together in unity. I know it doesn't quite work out that in nature. And so that tree is therefore able to branch out in different ways. But those branches would be very weak and would collapse unless that trunk is very strong and healthy. So although the things that are mentioned in those branches are very important, they're perhaps even more important than unity. Yet nevertheless, they will not work properly unless there is that strong, healthy trunk which represents the unity of the church. And we should be emphasizing that later. So once you have that unity, you're then able to branch out into every member ministry, into those different things of caring, teaching, praying, evangelizing, all the different things that should be going on in the life of any healthy church. And so such a church, such a tree, will bear much fruit for the Lord and is even able to reach out and encourage others that might be more struggling. And so I wonder how your church would compare in that situation. Now I wonder if it had occurred to you that one factor which could be impeding growth is that maybe you haven't distinguished between those who are members of God's family because they do know and love the Lord, and those who are fit to fight, to change the metaphor. They are fit to be used in the ministry and mission of the church. Now, at this point, I'm not talking about those who are wounded for one reason or another. I'm not talking about those who maybe, for example, have been bereaved, and therefore for a time they need to be carried by the rest of the church, or someone who is going through a period of depression or other illness. We once had a prophetic picture of our church as a war wagon, and those who were healthy and strong were obviously driving the horses along and were holding the weapons and were looking out for the enemy. But inside the covered wagon were those who needed to be carried and protected by the others. And so within any church, within any home group, there may be one or two who fit into that category. So I'm not talking about those. Every church should be carrying such people, some long term, some for a short time, and then they will become fit to fight. But I'm talking about those, if you like to look at A6, who may fit into this category. So just think of your church for the moment. Yes, every true believer is a member of God's worldwide family, but if they are half-hearted, or if they are lazy, sheer lazy about serving God, or if they're finding their security in traditions rather than in God. Some of the traditions may be good, some are not so good, but they're finding their security in those things, and therefore they will resist change even to make the church more biblical. Or they might be independent, refusing to act as part of a body. Very gifted people, very good people in many ways, but they have not discerned the body. Or they might, even worse, be rebellious against the God-given leadership. Or they might be self-seeking, clinging on to position. Such people are not fit to fight. And if they do fight, then it's likely that you will lose the battle because they will not be acting in a coordinated way with the leadership. What do? We obviously pray for such people for transformation. We teach biblical standards. We offer help and counsel. But why don't you determine that the ministry and mission of the church will only be carried out by those aiming to be one in heart and mind? And we'll be explaining later how that can be. So maybe as we just explain something which you can be doing now to check on things in your church, you would then like to take a break, and after doing that, turn over to the next side of the tape.
No, if the ministers and clergy are like me, then some of them will be listening as they drive the car. So what I'm going to do is, although this is on the transparency, A7, I'll just read the questions. If, on the other hand, you are listening with other people, you may want to join up with at least one other person and to look at these questions yourself. Now, the answer to each of these questions has been divided into four possible answers. Yes, mostly, not very, or no. Yes, mostly, not very, or no. And so here are the questions. Firstly, is the church one in heart and mind? Secondly, is everything born and bred in prayer? Thirdly, is the minister delegating and majoring on the things he's gifted for? Fourthly, are the members using their gifts and ministries? Fifthly, are you as a church grasping the nettles of gently correcting one another and of church discipline for the persistent hypocrite? Sixthly, is the church doing battle against the powers of evil? Seven, is there growing freedom in worship? Eight, are the young people included in what's going on? Nine, is the church reaching out to the lost and training new converts as disciples of Christ? And 10, are the needy being offered pastoral support and counseled as necessary? So if you'd like to answer those questions, yes, mostly, not very, or no, maybe just one translation for the benefit of some who might be listening overseas, we use that English metaphor of grasping the nettles. A nettle is an English weed which, if you just touch it, will sting you quite nastily, but if you grab hold of it firmly, it won't. And therefore it's a good illustration of what we mean in that question. So you might ask finally, which two aspects of the life of your church need the most attention?
Please now run the tape to the end of side one, then turn to side two. I'd like you now to turn to the photocopy of the transparency A8, where we look at two barriers to the local church functioning as the body of Christ. And those are disunity and difficulties in delegation. And we find these barriers cropping up time after time in different churches throughout the world. In later tapes, we shall be looking at how to overcome difficulties in delegation. We shall be considering how to discern gifts and ministries, how to release folk in every member ministry, and also in every member evangelism. And we shall also consider other obstacles in the life of the church which need to be overcome, especially through spiritual warfare, and that the whole church needs to be run on prayer. So now let's look at this matter of disunity. And we want to put before you the whole concept of vision, of having a vision for the local church, of setting goals, and this can be a major step forward in uniting a congregation. Now, a vision isn't something vague and airy-fairy, and certainly it shouldn't be a matter of the minister's opinions and ideas, but rather we're talking about specific biblical goals for the individual believer and for the body of Christ to aim towards. Not short-term goals, such as whether we'll have a youth mission next year. And we're not referring here to a doctrinal basis of faith, which we trust you all have, but rather of biblical goals to aim towards for the actual life of the church. Obviously, if we're all aiming in the same direction, then we come together, and this helps in overcoming disunity. Because disunity in a Bible-believing church is not usually over doctrine, apart from possibly over secondary details, and it might also be over the issue of baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is obviously much more significant. But disunity usually comes over practice. How much of the Bible are we prepared as Christians to put into practice? How much are we prepared to obey our Lord? Now, we in Time Ministries are committed to the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. That to us is fundamental and non-negotiable. But remember that Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You'll find that in John chapter 14, verse 15. And we are told about the wise man who built his house on the rock was the one who heard the words of Jesus and put them into practice. And you'll find that story in Matthew chapter 7. And then Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them," not just teaching them, but teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So Jesus put a high priority on obedience to his word. Now I wonder how many of you, if you are ministers, have taught till you're blue in the face about such things as unity, using the gifts of the Spirit, the importance of corporate prayer, the importance of every member witnessing. And all right, a few in your congregation might disagree, but the bigger problem is those who agree, who nod their heads, who know that this is biblical, but don't actually get round to obeying the Lord, don't actually get round to doing anything about these things in their own lives. What can be done about this major problem? And so, as a first step, we would recommend that you decide what are those basic biblical principles and aims of the individual and corporate Christian life. What does God want every believer and every church to be and to do? And as we consider this, we shall discover more about what Jesus meant when he called people to be his disciples and when he defined discipleship as following him and laying down our lives in his service. We looked at the New Testament in this way, and we called those aims our vision. It's not something which we perfectly arrived at, it's something which we are pressing towards and making our aim by God's grace. And so now we're going to look at why have a vision.
Now you'll find an outline of what I want to say in the next few minutes on page 9 of the Call to Serve course, if you've got it to hand. Because the question is, why have a written vision? Is there not a danger of this being legalistic and so on? Well, as we said, we're not in favour of legalism, but to have something written down is a help to be able to check on how we're getting on with what we're aiming at. So the vision, and we'll explain it to you a little later, summarises much of the New Testament teaching about the local church. And therefore it's a teaching aid. I don't think anybody can remember all that the New Testament says on a particular subject necessarily. And so to have the 12 points that we'll share with you summarising the New Testament teaching on the church is an aid to memory. It's 12 mental pegs, as it were, to hang the teaching of Scripture on, relevant to what the local church is meant to be like. So that's the first reason for having a written vision, so that we can remember what the New Testament teaches. Secondly, it's a checklist whereby we can check how we are getting on as a church vis-a-vis the teaching of the New Testament. And we'll explain how we do this practically a little later on. So it's a checklist of how we're getting on. Bear in mind, we're not in favor of legalism, but Jesus did say, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Christian love doesn't just mean having nice feelings towards Jesus, but it means doing what pleases him. That's the definition of love anyway, to do what pleases the other person. And so if we have a checklist to check how we're doing as far as doing what pleases Jesus is concerned, then that's a helpful thing. Thirdly, it gives a biblical, outward-looking and challenging focus for the church's unity, and so helps prevent an intense, inward-looking, selfish and cozy unity. One of the problems with the renewal movement is it's terribly inward-looking. And so that the idea of unity is some sort of charismatic scrum where we're all in together, heads down, not looking out at all, but all getting as close as possible together, healing one another, blessing one another, counseling one another, and all the rest of it. And I think that can be very, very selfish. Obviously, there's a place for blessing one another and counseling one another, but it can be very selfish if that's all we're doing. So the unity of the church ought not to be based on some sort of cozy, inward-looking, rather self-centered idea, but rather on a biblical aim, an outward-looking aim, and a focus on what Scripture teaches. So the written vision is a focal point of unity. It means that the church is saying, we really want to be together in showing our love for the Lord Jesus in doing what pleases him. It's an outward-looking vision, looking towards the Lord and how we can bless him, and looking, of course, towards his world and how we can bless it as well. Fourthly, a church that doesn't know what it's aiming at is unlikely to hit anything. Or, you might put it another way, that if you're aiming at nothing, you'll probably hit it. And I think that's a fact. I mean, the whole church is littered with examples of that. And therefore, to know what we're aiming at is pretty important. And so a written vision fits in there. And fifthly, I've mentioned quite a bit about legalism already, but it's no more likely, a written vision is no more likely to lead people into legalism, being bound by rules, than reading the New Testament itself. I mean, some people have taken the Bible and made it legalistic. You know, if we keep all the rules, then perhaps God will love us. Well, that's a denial of the gospel. The fact is, God loves us even before we keep all the rules. And knowing that, we then try, by the grace of God, to fulfill the word in order to show our thanksgiving that he already loves us. And as I said earlier, we're not aiming at mere orthodoxy, correct belief, but at being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Because we firmly believe that where churches are open to the Spirit and radically obedient to the word of God, then things will happen. Miracles will happen. Growth will happen. And will be effective in the kingdom. And sixthly and finally, about a written vision, always our attitude will be that of Paul, who said in Philippians 3:12, not that I've already obtained all this, and I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now all of this strategy started in our own parish church, but we would be the first to say that no way have we arrived, but we're pressing on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. So none of us is perfectly achieving it, but that's a cause for repentance and not complacency. So a written vision is very important. Let's have a look now at that vision.
And so we shall be considering this, and you'll find it on page 9 of Call to Serve, and also it's A9 in your photocopies. And so we'll just take you through the points of this vision to show why we believe they are important, quite apart from the fact that they are a summary of New Testament teaching on the individual and corporate Christian life. And so firstly, we would expect each person who is going to be used in the ministry and mission of our church to be wholeheartedly committed to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, to recognize that we're not talking about easy believism, but that we're talking about true discipleship, where we are prepared to take up our cross, to lay down our life, to follow Jesus, because as the master did, so must the servant too. And so you will find teaching in the course about the depth of Christian discipleship. And there is so much superficial teaching about the gospel today, and so many evangelists will just preach about come to Jesus to receive all kinds of blessings, but don't spell out the cost. And so you will find that we do spell out the cost, both to new Christians, to inquirers, and even to those who've been Christians for a long time, to firm up their commitment.
And secondly, baptize and regular at communion. I want to stress that our materials are intentionally interdenominational, and therefore we're not taking a particular line on baptism or on communion. And you'll find that the material in Call to Serve is simply taking the basic and obvious passages of Scripture and drawing out some of those lessons. Judging by the responses we've had back, we've succeeded in making the material non-denominational. So in saying baptized, we're not talking about a particular way of being baptized. That is something that you will work out in your own fellowship in the way that you believe is consistent with the teaching of Scripture. And the same with communion. We have in some of the leaders' notes put some optional material for leaders if they want to look at it, which may go more into detail about various denominational teachings. But that is simply for leaders if they wish to read it. It is not in the main part of our materials, the Call to Serve course.
Experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. Here we teach that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but John the Baptist also described him as the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit and with fire. So we stick to what the Bible says on this subject. We believe that it is not possible to be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. So everyone who is a true believer has the Holy Spirit working in his or her life. But many a true believer nevertheless has not experienced the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit, which is especially given us to help us to witness, as it tells us in Acts chapter 1. And therefore, many believers are damming up, clogging up the power of the Spirit. And so we would teach that each believer needs to be open to a release of that power which is there within their life. And for some, that might mean asking for another mature Christian to pray with them for the release of that power. So we're not teaching that every person must have the same stereotyped experience. For some it will be dramatic, for some it will be a quieter experience, for some it will be instantaneous, for some more ongoing, although for each one of us we need to seek the daily infilling of the Spirit. But nevertheless, we do teach that there needs to be that releasing of the power of the Spirit.
Now we've stressed already the fourth point, doers of the word and not hearers only. But I think it needs to be said even more. I think that those of us who value Scripture greatly, whether or not we call ourselves evangelicals, we hear sermons, we go to conferences, and these are all no doubt the right things to do. But I sometimes wonder what these things achieve. Hopefully they achieve a good deal, but I think that sometimes they may be a form of Christian entertainment. We hear the word, we enjoy the word, we're glad that the word is preached to us, but maybe we just don't get round to putting it into practice. I think sometimes that some people think that Judgment Day will be like a scripture exam, and that God will test us on how much of the Bible we've memorized. Now, I'm nothing against memorizing scripture, it's a very good thing to do. But when we stand before God, well, of course, primarily, he'll be interested in whether we've received the Lord Jesus and trusted in him. And if we have, and that's a genuine thing, then we will, of course, be saved. But the Bible also says that we will experience gain or suffer loss according to what we've done in our lives as well. And it won't be so much our Bible knowledge as how much of the Bible we've actually put into practice. So we are to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And that little song about the wise man built his house on the rock and so on that the children sing is actually a very adult story. And the difference is not that one of them heard the word and the other didn't, but that both of them heard the word, one did it and the other didn't it. And that makes a great difference. And so I wonder if you are a doer of the word. So this is one of the things that comes out in the vision.
Assisting the enemy. Obviously, we teach our people to overcome temptation in their life, and we deal in the course with other aspects of the work of the enemy, such as oppression and so on. And in this series of tapes, you will also find teaching on how the enemy might have a strategy against the church, and how it's possible, particularly for the leadership of the church, to discern that strategy and to do something about it, so resisting the enemy.
And living adventurously by faith in God's protection and provision. I used to think that living by faith meant to sell all your possessions and buy a pith helmet and go and find a missionary area somewhere to go and teach the natives, so to speak. But we're all called to live by faith. Says the just shall live by faith. We're all called to live out of our depth. And I wonder when was the last time you were out of your depth in serving God. If it wasn't recently, there's something wrong. Because that's simply a modern version of living by faith. The church is not meant to be a safe place to shield us from reality where we can all play it very, very safe. In the West, we do play it very safe in the church. But it is a place, really, which is to enable people to be soldiers for Christ and to go out and take risks and achieve great things, even though we're not great in ourselves, because we live by faith.
Seeking holiness before God. We teach about the fruit as well as the gifts of the Spirit. Gifts can come very quickly, whereas fruit takes time to grow. And in our experience, particularly as we have come to discover more about the imminence of the return of Christ. And as scripture says, to pray for Jesus to come and to live in the light of that return. We're beginning to recognize, just beginning to recognize, what an impact this should make on our lives as individuals and as a body in terms of holy living.
And then point eight of the vision is to be involved in intercession and hearing God. More about that later, and there's quite a bit in the Call to Serve course about it. But again, we're talking about the depth of intercession, the sort of thing that you come across in the Psalms, which is not just polite prayers, but it's really the psalmist pouring out his heart before God, pleading with God, and doing battle in prayer, and also hearing God. That may sound mysterious to some people, but there are practical ways which are judged by scripture so that we keep biblical, but there are practical ways in which we can become sensitive to hearing how God is prompting us by way of guidance.
Offering wholehearted worship to God. We recognize that everyone is different and every church has its extroverts and its introverts. And I would be a person who is more introverted and would find it much more hard to express myself in an exuberant kind of way. So we're not trying to make everyone like peas in a pod. But the days are long gone in our own church when people would criticize others for the way in which they worship. There is an acceptance of our differences and a recognition that worship can be and must indeed be wholehearted, even though it may be expressed in different ways. And so we're looking for that response of the Spirit, where we worship God in spirit and in truth, and where there is a variety in our worship, which may indeed lead to exuberance, but it may lead to deep awe and being quiet before God.
The tenth point is the longest, and it's crucial, this one. It's being committed to each other in unity and love, being loyal to and trusting each other, including the leaders. It's easy to say we want to love one another and to make general, rather pious statements like that. But when it comes down to being loyal to one another, not gossiping about one another, not criticizing one another unfairly and so on, then it has teeth to it. And so our vision has teeth to it. And being loyal to the leaders. Only today I was hearing about a church where a leader had moved away and a new leader had come along, and a powerful group within the church decided not to accept that leader. And the result was that church collapsed almost completely, and a very tiny minority remained. Maybe it isn't even viable. So to trust the leaders, if God has brought a particular leader to the church, then he or she is God's man or woman, and it is necessary for God's people to be committed to the leader that he's put there, who will not be perfect, because God has got only imperfect people to put into leadership. He'll not be perfect, he'll not be infallible, but if he's God's man, then we must be committed to him. Otherwise, the devil will, well, destroy the church. We're to encourage each other, we're to be open to loving correction on biblical issues, to be responsible for one another, correct one another lovingly, and to share needs and possessions. And there's a great deal of teaching in the Call to Serve course about that.
Discerning one another's gifts and practicing every member ministry. And of course, the name of our course is Call to Serve. And the title was chosen very deliberately because we believe very much in a corporate recognition of one another's gifting and of putting those gifts into practice so that the ministry and mission of the church is carried out by the members of that church, and the leaders oversee what is happening and operate more like the conductors of an orchestra drawing out those gifts. And you'll find teaching in these tapes about that in the course and in supplementary material.
And the final 12th point is to be involved in evangelism. Second to worshipping God, this is the priority of the church. To be involved in evangelism in various ways, not just by proclaiming the word, that is absolutely vital, but also by the love of Christ being shown amongst us, and by the power of the Holy Spirit being demonstrated amongst us. And again, with that sense of urgency, there's not much time left. And whether we're thinking in terms of the return of Jesus, or we're thinking in terms of the fact that this particular person we're seeking to win to the Lord maybe doesn't have much time left. Who knows how long our lives are? So urgent evangelism by love, word and power in the light of the return of Christ.
So that is the end of this first tape, and we hope that it's whetted your appetite to listen to the other five tapes in the series.